As a church, we are going together through the book of 2 Timothy in the Bible, New Testament. If you have a Bible, and you should have a Bible, either turn to it or flick it on your phone, whatever gadget you happen to have. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me just pray. Lord, again, we love you. We're thankful for Jesus. Thankful for just the fact that we can come and sit here and open the Word. Help us not to take that for granted, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you would open our minds and hearts and spirits and souls to love you more as you speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we know, this is a letter by Paul, a much older and experienced pastor, and it's for the benefit of Timothy, who's a younger lad and a little bit more inexperienced. And the theme of the whole letter has been around the simple fact of opposition and division within the Church of Jesus Christ. So false teachers particularly have been causing havoc among the congregations. They've been denying all sorts of things. They've been denying the deity of Jesus. They've been denying the reality of a bodily resurrection from the dead. These men particularly live godless lives, Paul says, all the time lecturing people about godly living. They fight about the meaning of words, we've been told, in an effort to gain a foothold in the church. And Timothy has been told, in no uncertain terms, that such people are poison. And they have to be dealt with swiftly before they do even more damage to these baby churches. So this is a heavy-duty letter. This is not for the faint-hearted. And Peter has been telling us all what not to do when we come up against people like this, what we shouldn't do when we come up against spiritual opposition. So in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 onwards, he now switches his attention to tell us what we must do in order to stand firm in the faith. And it's no surprise then that Paul, from 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 onwards, he's about to teach the church the importance of knowing the Bible. And we're going to take this topic over 2 weeks. So I'm going to do the introductory part this week. And next week, we really will look more deeply. So let me give us all a piece of advice before we jump into the verses. And I promise we will get into the verses. But let me give us this piece of advice. There is a huge difference between viewing the Bible as God's breathed out and inerrant word. That word means without error in any part. So it's one thing to believe the Bible is 100% the word of God. He breathed it out. It's without error in any part. But it's quite another to believe, well, the Bible is the word of God, but it was written by men and maybe some women long ago. And while it contains lots of truth for us, which is helpful, it's not really God's word to us. It's men's word to us about what they think God is like. Do you see the difference? They're two very big differences. And so our position as a church here, our position as evangelicals, is simply this. The Bible is 100% the word of God. You can trust it. You can trust it more than you can trust yourself. You can trust it more than you can trust any living human being. You can trust it more than any document in the world. Yes, the Lord used men and women to write it, but God, by his Spirit, oversaw the whole process so that would be 100% reliable. Think of it this way. Think of the Lord as the foreman in a factory. Give me a drink, sorry. The Lord's a foreman in a factory, and he's watching the employees on the conveyor belt to make sure everybody's doing their job and that there's no mistakes being made for the orders. And of course, supervisors mess up, so you can only stretch the illustration so far, but you get my point, right? So that's our baseline. When we meet together every Sunday, when we sit during the week, and you should be, every day of your life, and you open the Bible, God is speaking to you. Okay? There is no holier moment, there is no more perfect moment on the planet than when we open a Bible. Think about that. There's nothing to touch it. We are opening God's inspired perfection. And we really, 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 really need to get to grips with this because it has massive pastoral ramifications if we don't. 2 Peter 1:21 is the famous verse. I'm sure it'll be quoted next week, but we'll go again. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Okay, that means this. The Bible sits in authority over each Christian and the whole church. Okay? Understand that. The Bible, obviously God, the Trinity, the Bible, the church, us. Do not get that order wrong. So those who teach that the Bible is largely good but needs to be updated for our modern world, these people are liars, right? This is how the Roman Catholic Church operates. This is how the Liberal Church of Scotland people, so-called ministers, approach the Bible. For them, they say this, it's the church, then the Bible, and then us. Okay, so they think they're the final authority, when in fact it's the other way around. And again, if we get that order wrong, it's going to cause huge problems for us. And the same is true for our charismatic friends who insist that God has given them some new words for our day. They tell us that they speak direct from God. We don't need the middleman, the Bible. We'll just put that to one side. I've got something for you, straight from God. And they say that the whole church needs to listen to them, that what they say has authority. Well, these people are also wrong, and they fall into one of two categories. They are either demonically inspired liars, or they are woefully naive and very badly taught. Very simple. The Bible either rules our lives, or we rule the Bible. There's no middle ground. And so God has given us this word. He's given us his word in this book. And the Bible tells us that within this book are all the words we are ever going to need in this life. And anyone who claims differently is guilty of both adding to the word of God and taking away from it. People add to it by saying that they've got fresh revelation from God. That's a lie. Or they take from it and say, well, the Bible's not enough. It doesn't speak to the issues of our day. They take from it. Well, I've got a word from God for all these people and all of us. And my word comes directly from Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy in this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That should freak you out. It freaks me out. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. So teaching the Bible is not a game. Sitting around debating scripture and having little arguments and this, that, and the other, these things are a matter of life and death. What we teach from the Bible matters. How we approach the Bible matters. So, with that very cheerful introduction, I am just going to focus on two verses this morning. And they are verses 14 and 15. Let's read God's perfect word. But as for you, Timothy, continuing what you've learned from and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Amen. So then, very simple. Well, let's just walk through the verses. There's no fireworks this morning. What's the first thing Paul says to him? Very simply this. Continue, he says, in what you have learned. Let me try and illustrate something for you. It might be a bit different now, and this, I'm showing my age now. I'm showing you I'm a 50-year-old man. But when I was a lad, I used to have to study for the theory part of your driving exam, and they used to sell these CDs. If you remember what one of them are? And these CDs basically had every question you'd ever going to get on a test, hundreds and hundreds of questions. And so what I did was I got a CD and then I memorized every single question and answer. And I went to the exam, walked in, did it in about 10 minutes and walked out with a full score. Not to show off, let me just stick on with the rest of the story, all right? I mean, I am a genius, but that's not the point. Every spare hour, right, I'd practice, I'd get on my CD, practice the test, practice, got it, do it in my sleep, ace the exam, no worries. Now, however, if you'd have asked me the same questions in the exam 3 weeks later, I would have failed. Absolutely no doubt whatsoever I would have failed, and I'll tell you why. Because I read and remembered only what I needed to do for that moment in order to get what I wanted. And once I got it, it was gone. So I memorized it, but I hadn't learned it. You see the difference? I'd no need for it anymore. So I just let it slip from my mind. I hadn't continued in what I'd learned. I hadn't kept going with the studying after I passed. And Paul is saying to Timothy, look, we mustn't treat the Bible like that. We mustn't treat our knowledge of the gospel through Scripture like that. If the only time we study the Word is when we're sitting here and someone's talking to you, or when you're maybe prepping for a lesson or a kids group or even a sermon, if the only time you're doing it is then and you're hardly touching it the rest of the time in your life, then you are not continuing in what you've learned. When trials come, we're going to get rocked because we've not built on the foundation of the gospel that first saved us. You see, it's one thing learning about the doctrine of Jesus for a ragged school exam, and it's quite another continuing in what we have learned about Jesus. It's one thing putting our faith and trust in Jesus, and another when we do not open the Word of God daily and have meaningful fellowship within the church. That's not continuing in what we've learned. It's one thing feeling convicted about something from the Word in the moment, and yet going back to work or whatever we do without it having changed our behavior or attitude one little bit. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. My question is that what we're doing? Coming along to services once in a while, just enough to throw the scent off a little bit about what we're really like. Maybe we're doing the odd Bible study now and then. Maybe we've got one of those little quiet time books. Remember, I used to sell them when I was younger, like quiet time in 30 seconds or something. And it's like, are you going to pot noodle that? Maybe some of you are eating pot noodles. You need to stop that as well. We're doing these little things, but as soon as we're out of sight, we're back to what we're really like. We forget the truth. We don't continue in what we've learned. And here's the lesson. If we don't continue in what we have learned every single day for the rest of our lives, then we will continue to drift further and further away from the Lord. And it will become clearer and clearer the longer this happens, because we will live less and less for his glory. I'll try and give you another illustration. Coming to Jesus Christ, or coming to faith in Christ, is not like meeting a stranger at a conference or a party. You ever been to a Christian conference or a church or a party or whatever, and someone introduces themselves and we shake hands and sort of give some sort of semi-polite greeting and you move along, right? Maybe you meet someone, they're pretty good company, you spend a bit of time with them, but it's time to leave. You make the customary comments, don't you? I.e. lies. Oh, we must keep in touch. Hope I'll see you again. Knowing full well, right, you'll never meet that person again in your life, and you've got no intention of keeping in touch. Or it's like visiting a church for the first time. Welcome, by the way. Maybe you're on holiday, and maybe someone shook your hand at the door. Exchange pleasantries on the way in, and you exchange pleasantries on the way out. It was nice. The people were nice, generally. Pastor was a bit obnoxious, but everybody else was fine. You're going home soon. You know I'm probably never going to meet most of these people ever again. We don't get introduced to Jesus Christ, shake his hand, and then move on with our life. Jesus is more like the lodger who won't go away. We meet with Jesus Christ. When we have a meeting, when Jesus introduces himself to us, he wants to continue on with us throughout our lives, whatever is left of them. Well, what are we doing, many of us? We're giving him the cold shoulder. We don't want to continue on with him. We say we do. We don't want his help unless it's desperate. We've got nowhere else to turn. We don't want his protection. So what do? In modern parlance, we block him. We unfriend him. And how do we do that? Well, we close down his main means of communication, which is what? The Bible. That's how you block. That's how you unfriend Jesus. Stick that in the cupboard. You leave it unopened on the bedside table. And we know, deep down, that we don't want to get to know him any better. Because he'll just get in the way of how we really want to live our life. He'll spoil our fun. And so Jesus gets cancelled. And slowly but surely, our spiritual lives fall apart. Paul says here to Timothy, the wise Christian never stops learning and continuing to strive in walking with Jesus as we learn and grow in him through the word. Continuing what you've learned. But it says something else in the text as well. Continuing something else. Continue, he says, look at it. In what you have firmly believed. How do we know what we have firmly believed? Well, how do we know someone believes something firmly? Well, it's very clear by how we live and act. Now, how do I know that some of us here think that COVID was fake and that the antiviral injections were basically a con for pharmaceutical companies to get rich? How do I know that some of you absolutely, fundamentally, 100% hold to that? Just to be clear, I don't, just in case you think it's me. I'm not the nutter in the room, but I'm happy to point them out afterwards if you want. How do I know, though, whether I agree with them or not, how do I know that they were firm in that? I know because they didn't take the vaccine, that's why. Huh? They take every other sort of crap in their life, but not some medicine. Huh? Well, that's another story. But their firm belief was seen in how they behaved. How do I know who firmly believed that the COVID scenario was a real problem for the world and we did need to take the medicine? Well, we know because they took the medicine. They demonstrated their firm belief by how they acted. In other words, both groups have shown by their behavior in whom and what they firmly believed. By the steps they took. They trusted their source so much, they bet their life on it. So how do we know that a professing Christian is firmly continuing on in their belief about the Bible. It's easy because of the way they behave. They're not sleeping around, even though they have the opportunity. They're not getting drunk or high, even though they have the opportunity. They are not repaying evil with evil, even though they have the opportunity. They are becoming kinder, more patient, more understanding, more loving towards others in the church. They are continuing to live out the same gospel that they claim to firmly believe in. But what if they're engaging in secret sin? What if they're not changing? What if they're doing some or all of these things I've just talked about? What if they're disobeying the Lord? What if they're not growing in holiness? Then the answer is very simple. They don't firmly believe the gospel at all. They're not continuing in the faith. Whether they think they are or not is irrelevant. They are not. Their actions prove they're not. And when the end comes, they will be condemned. Anybody scared yet? You should be terrified. Continue, he says, in what you've learned. Continue in what you firmly believe. The third thing we see in the text is this. Remember those from whom you learned the gospel. One of those people, for Timothy at least, is Paul, 2 Timothy 1:13, remember? Paul says to him, follow the pattern of the sound words you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. He talks about other people. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm now sure dwells in you. Timothy learned the words at the feet of his mother and grandmother and at the feet of Paul. These, Paul says to Timothy, in these moments of opposition and division and people nitpicking at you and attacking you and trying to destroy the church and trying to undermine the faith, these are the people you need to recall. Recall, listen to the wise, godly voices who point you to the words. Don't listen to a couple of stoner friends obsessed with the Illuminati. Or the people who've always got some gripe to moan about in the church. Maybe we know who these people are. Maybe we're one of them. Remember, he says. Remember those, to every Christian this, remember those to whom we first learned the truth. Interestingly, in Galatians 1:6, he rebukes the Galatians, Paul, in Galatians 1:6. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, that's Jesus, the Lord, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. They'd forgotten from whom they'd learned the gospel, and they were listening to other voices coming in from the sides. He's saying here to Timothy, to everybody, don't let anybody, even an angel from heaven, distract you from continuing in what you have firmly believed and what you have learned. If we're Christians here this morning, ask yourself this question, who are the men and women who've been instrumental in your Christian walk? Who? You've all got people in your mind right now, right? Yeah? If you're saved, hopefully you've got people. From whom did I learn the truth of the gospel? I can name the three men instrumental in my coming to faith. I can name the man at my first church who patiently taught me the basics of the Bible and Christian doctrine. I can name the old pastor who mentored me through my tough times in the early months, who helped me to endure when I turned my back on the church for a short period. I can name the college lecturer who modeled to me the gift of being pastorally available to people. And what they taught and modeled to me, I have sought to teach and model in my own life. I mean, have you ever wondered why my home house is like a train station? Because I learned that from somebody. I learned that from other Christians. I didn't know what a Christian home was. I didn't know what a Christian anything was. I was taken in very early on. Wild I was, you can imagine that, by two older believers who loved me and helped me and taught me up close about the Lord Jesus and about sacrificial Christian hospitality. I watched a rich businessman hold his money so loosely as he sought to quietly financially help those in need around him. Everything I do, I learned from somebody. Everything you do, you are influenced, whether you know it or not, by somebody. How to be a Christian husband, or a father, or a wife, or a mother. I learned from a godly husband and father. How to be a faithful Bible teacher. Well, I'm hoping I'm that. I learned from a series of faithful Bible teachers. You don't know them. You'll never meet them. But I cherish them. They made me the man I am today. Not the weak, sinful part of me, because they're all my own. But here comes the rub. For those thinking back to our own mentors who helped shape us in the early days, is anybody on this planet thinking of you like that? Are you the first person that comes to anybody else's mind when I ask them that question? That's a hard question, that, isn't it? Will anybody ever say of you, that's so-and-so, you see him there, see her over there? Man, they modeled godliness to me, they did. They modeled patience to me, they modeled kindness to me, they modeled hospitality, they modeled forgiveness to me, love. There's so-and-so over there, they taught me the Bible. They taught me to trust the Bible. They taught me to stick close to Jesus. They're so-and-so. They persevered for me, with me when I went through a dark time and I was thinking of packing it in. Can anybody say those things about us? Are we the sort of Christians that are looked upon with fondness and admiration, or are we the people in the church that others avoid? To whom have we modeled what we learned from our spiritual mentors? To whom have we passed on the baton? Or will everything we know about Jesus and everything we've learned in our lives, will that just die with us? What a waste that would be. What a sin that would be. Christians are not just in the business of passing on information, passing on doctrine, passing on theology. We've got to be doing that. But there's so much more. We've got to model life. We've got to pass on our experiences of living faithfully for Jesus in a hostile world. Who are we leaving behind to carry on the baton? You look at verses 10 and 11 in that text. Paul says, follow my lead, says Paul. You, however, followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Listen up, if I want to learn to swim, I'm not going to ask somebody who can't swim to teach me. That'd be a bit dumb, wouldn't it? I want to learn from somebody who can swim, thanks. And not only who can swim, I want to learn from somebody who's such a good swimmer that if I get into trouble in the water, they can rescue me as well. If I want to learn a new language, let's say English, right? I wouldn't hire a tutor who couldn't speak the language I wanted to learn. You want an expert in the language you want to learn, right? If you want to learn perseverance, if you want to learn endurance, I'm not speaking to a 3-year-old child, am I? Maybe they've persevered through to, you know, for half an hour without asking for something. I'm going to ask the saints in the church who've been in the wars and can tell me. If I want to learn patience, I want to ask the lady in the church how she's managed it over all these years of faith. I wouldn't ask a toddler to lead me up a mountain and be my guide. It'd be ridiculous. As Christians, we do not seek our spiritual wisdom from babies. It's like seeking prayer from an unbeliever. And it's not just the responsibility of the church elders to model godly living in this church, by the way. It's the responsibility of every church member. It is a sin if we are claiming to be disciples of Jesus and yet we are not mentoring and encouraging and teaching and modeling the next generation of believers. We need less show-offs in the church, don't we? More quiet, humble, godly saints willing to invest their time in new believers. And the best thing a new Christian will ever do is find a godly mentor. It's why we do it in the church. It's why we pair Christians off. It's why we insist that new members, new Christians, are discipled by mature believers. We can't live the Christian life alone. We can't continue in these things. We can't continue in what we've believed. We can't continue in what we have learned. We cannot continue to grow in Christ without one another. That's the worst thing about being a Christian, isn't it? Other people. You can try. Many people have. But you'll soon die. Now, and I'm going to end here, why is Paul making such a big deal out of all this? Why is he so heavy about this? Sticking closely to the word, continuing in what we've learned. I mean, it's deep stuff. Well, he tells us in verse 15 exactly why. The sacred writings in verse 15, that's the Old Testament, by the way. Probably at that point, some of the New. The sacred writings here, let's take them as the Old Testament. We need to understand the gospel is not a New Testament invention. Jesus is all over the Old Testament too. So what Paul is literally saying in verse 15 is that there's enough information in the Old Testament to make us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Think about it, because most Christians get very confused about the Old Testament. Most Christians think that Old Testament believers are saved through the sacrificial system. That's just not true. Old Testament Christians are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, there's no such thing as Old Testament Christians and New Testament Christians. There are only Christians who've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. I have experienced people coming to saving faith in Jesus through preaching the book of Jeremiah, and I've seen people saved in Jesus through preaching from the book of Romans, both books revealing Jesus as the only means to saving faith. The Bible, Paul says in verse 15, in every part points us towards salvation in Jesus. No other book in the world can do it. Only the Bible can reveal to us the nature of God. Only the Bible can reveal to us the state of our souls. Only the Bible can reveal to us the glory of Jesus and the wonder of the gospel. Only the Bible can reveal to us what we need to do in order to be reconciled to our Creator. Only the Bible can make us wise unto salvation. Because without the Bible, we would remain foolish, lost, and in our sin. In fact, we'd be more than in sin. We would be dead, and we would remain dead. In fact, we would continue to be dead. We would never have come to know and understand the love of Jesus without the Bible. That is why it's so important that we continue in what we have learned and firmly believe. Do you really want to know what God wants for your life? Open the Bible. If you don't know what it says, grab a mature Christian. Do you want to know if you should marry or stay single? Open the Bible. Grab a mature Christian. Do you really want to know how to deal with bullying at school? Open the Bible. Talk to a mature Christian. There's not a decision in our lives that cannot be answered by reading and understanding the Bible and have someone with us if we're not sure, explain it to us and pray with us through it. God has given us the Bible to help us live for Him in this world. It's not about living in the next world, by the way. It's all this spiritual stuff to show you and how we get when we get to heaven and that. It's not why He's given us the Bible. He's given us the Bible to teach us how we should live now. Now. Tomorrow. Right now. If we're on a dodgy path, He's saying correct it. Get back in line. Get back in line with what Scripture teaches. He's given us the Bible so that we can stand firm through the trials and storms of life. He's given us the Bible. He's given us each other so that we can remember those from whom we learned. Do not stray from the wisdom of the word. Honestly. Because if you do, trust me when I tell you, you will drift further and further away from Christ. Let me leave you with the word. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Trust the Bible. Trust the Bible. Trust the Bible. Why? Because it's the Bible that is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. God help us. Amen.